Well, let's start right at the beginning, shall we? How does the Bible begin? The Bible begins with a beautiful picture, doesn't it? Of God and man and woman whom he had created, just in this beautiful, beautiful setting of this magnificent garden that we can just imagine as we see the beauty of nature around us. As I was driving along today and saw those, how magnificent the flannel flowers are this year, and you think of all of the beautiful flowers that even the ones that have been prepared for us today, aren't they lovely, the flowers? Thank you so much to those that prepared them. When we think this is sin-scarred creation, we cannot even begin to imagine, can we, the beauty that there must have been in the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. And there the Bible paints this picture of man and woman together there in that garden, enjoying the most marvellous, rich fellowship with God and with each other. Let's just read it again, shall we, to remind us of the way it all happened. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 7. Then God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. Isn't that, just use your imagination to see how beautiful this place must have been. The name is the first, is Pishon. It flows from around the whole of the land of Havilah, and there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and the delium and the onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and it flows round the land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden, into the Garden of Eden, to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "From every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It isn't good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there wasn't found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." We have just this blissful picture, don't we, of this place of incredible peace and beauty and provision, God providing all the needs of man and of the woman. And there they were together, living in this beautiful garden and cultivating it and enjoying the presence of God in it. God loving man that he had created, and man loving God in response, and expressing that love in obedience, because we know how Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we see man living in harmony with God in this beautiful love relationship. And then everything changed, didn't it? And we know that the scripture goes on to explain exactly how it changed And the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows that in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" That question, I believe, echoes right down through the corridors of time. And I believe that there are times and places when all of us hear that question, "Where are you?" See, man chose to believe and act upon the lie of the devil. Nothing has changed, has it? It just hits me afresh, even as I read it again just now. Just hits me afresh just how nothing has changed at all. We still have that same insinuation from the evil one. Still that same attraction of the things that would seem right that lead to death and separation from God. And instead of believing and acting upon the truth of the Word of God, man chose to believe and act upon the lie of the devil. And so we see a fractured relationship between God and man. We see man hiding from God and God crying out in the brokenness of his heart, "Where are you? Where are you? What's happened to you? Where are you?" Man hiding and God calling. And the shock waves from that event have reverberated right throughout creation, have they not? And you and I experience the results of those shockwaves today. Immediately, as the story goes on, we find Adam blamed Eve and then blamed God for giving him to her. And so we see not only the fractured relationship between God and man, but between man and the woman that God had given him. So these fractured relationships go on and on. And we know too that the Bible tells us that even the very creation itself was affected as a result of the shockwaves that came from the fracturing of that relationship between God and man. The whole of creation was cursed. And all of the things that you and I experience, and the hardness of life and the pain and the grief and the heartache and the sorrow and the inroads of sin and the chains that bind us, all of these things have come as a result of what happened that day so long ago. And so as I thought of our relationship with God, as I sought God about how to just approach this subject that could be approached from a million different ways, could it not? That question just kept beating in my brain, "Where are you, my child? Where are you today? Are you walking in that love relationship with God, enjoying fellowship with Him in the midst of the brokenness of this world? Or are you hiding far from God? It just echoes so much, doesn't it? We can identify so much. I suppose most of us here are parents. All of us are children. And so we understand the dynamic of parent-child relationships. We understand it going both ways. And we can identify with the Father heart of God, can we not? Even if not from our own experience as parents, certainly as we observe those around us who are parents and maybe even think of our own parents and the things that they have experienced and the things that we have seen them grapple with in the years as they have rolled by. Can you in any way enter into the heart of God as our Father? The Father providing abundantly for all that we need. Providing for His children in every way. All the dreams and longings that a father has for his child, that a parent has for their children. All the things as you hold those little ones in your arms, and all the longings that you have for them. The guidance and direction that you give them as they're growing up. The expectations that you have. All the love of a parent, I believe, is taken up in this Father love of God as He cries out to those whom He has created, "Where are you? I've provided you with all that you need. I've given you all the direction that you need to know how to live a full and rich an abundant life, to know my peace and joy deep in your heart. I have a very special expectation for you. I know how many hairs in your head. I know the dreams and longings of your heart. I know exactly what I made you for." You know, that's a wonderful scripture that says that when we were being formed in our mother's womb, God knew all about us and perfectly chose all the parts to make us, isn't it? As recorded in Psalm 139. And all the longings and expectations of abundant life that God the Father has for us. And in the midst of it all, we hear that cry of the broken heart of God. Where are you? Where are you? I love you. And I long for you to know all that I have for you. But so often, every one of us, in one way or another, or at one time and another, just like Eve, we've done what seemed right. And the end of it is death. We watch our children do that, and there's nothing we can do to stop them. He's there. And God has watched us do that. And He has given us a free will and let us make our own choices. And we go headlong towards the thing that seems right as we keep on listening to the lies of the devil. You be like God. And that's what we all want. We want to be God ourselves. No wonder the New Age movement is having such a powerful impact in our society. It's echoing the exact words that Satan spoke to Eve that day in the beginning of time. You'll be like God. You are God. All that you need is found in you. You are the center of the universe. All you need is to tap the resources that are within you. It's an age-old lie, isn't it? And in one form or another through time, we have believed it and act upon it. And that's how the Bible describes and how the Bible puts into place so many of the things that you and I feel and experience. You see, God made us to live as His children. He made us to live in harmony with Him. He put eternity in our hearts. And that's why those words, those very trite words that say, there must be more to life than this. That's why we cry it out. That's why we long for something more, why we long for some significance beyond the time in which we live and the span of our lives. It's because of the way God made us. He made us for eternity and for an eternal relationship with Him. And so you and I are never fully satisfied with the things of this world. Many times as I've travelled with my husband particularly and met some extremely wealthy and successful people, God has confronted me again with this truth. We imagine if only I had this, or if only I was that person or whatever, then things would be different. And yet, it's true. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And some of the starkest emptiness I have ever seen and come across is face to face with some of the most wealthy and successful people that there are in the business world today. Yes, we were made for more than this. And you and I are living out of harmony with God, out of harmony with the one who made us. We are falling short of what He made us for. And the Bible says this very clearly and directly when it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And do you wonder why there are times when you are aware of lostness? Do you wonder why you feel a dissatisfaction within? Do you wonder why you feel bewildered and confused by the where you are in life and the things that have happened to you? Maybe there are some who are longing for some ultimate meaning and purpose to their lives. And the reason that we feel all of these things is because we are lost and far from God. We're far from the one who made us. And into that lostness comes this Father's cry. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? The Bible paints such a powerful picture of God searching for us, doesn't He? In fact, the fact that the Scriptures are here is evidence of the fact that God cares about where we are and is searching for us and longing for us to come back into a right relationship with Him. One of the most beautiful pictures, I suppose, is that trilogy in Luke 15. The scriptures that God's laid on my heart for you for this message are the ones that are so familiar to us, but I think it's good sometimes to come back to these very familiar things and catch afresh the wonder of this magnificent story. The story of God searching for man and God reaching out to man. Here is this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Isn't it a magnificent picture? Can you see that, shepherd? Closing the 99 up in their little enclosure, and off he goes, calling the sheep. Where are you? Where are you? It seems that shepherds in those times, and I believe even shepherds in that kind of setting in the Middle East today, have a name for each of the sheep. Calling it by name. Looking behind this rock, under that ledge. Following the trails until there it is. Afraid. Lonely. Hungry. Panic. All of the things that a little animal that's lost could feel, you could imagine. And there the shepherd comes with arms outstretched. I don't know about you, but I picture the little sheep running, don't you? Like a little child running. I guess I identify the lamb with a child, I suppose. Or the grandmother in me comes out, I don't know. But you know when you put out your arms and the child just runs and leaps up and sobs out all the fear and all the loneliness and sighs and melts into your arms because they're safe and sound again. Where are you? Can you see the shepherd? Those of you that have known him for a long time, have you've forgotten how much he loves you? Do you need to remember again today? Do you need to remember that you were once lost and that he saved you? Oh, the preciousness of that truth. And we never get beyond that, do we? The preciousness of that truth. There he is, in longing to take you back, to provide you with all you need, to forgive you, to heal you, to comfort you, to deliver you from the things that have bound you. Longs to take you in his arms, and with his love, and with the power that he has through his shed blood, able to cleanse and heal and comfort and forgive and deliver you. We all need to come to him and receive all of these things that he has. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way home except through Jesus. There's no other way to a right relationship with God except through Jesus. The scripture tells us this over and over and over again. And there are so many scriptures that we could turn to. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Knowing that we were redeemed with perishable, that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from the futile way of life inherited from our forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Where are you today? Are you hiding or lost? Are you at home or in a far country? From wherever you are today, look again at the cross. I thought as I was driving up this morning and thinking about what I was speaking about, I thought of another cry that we have from the cross. There's some of these cries that are inescapable through Scripture. One of them is the one that we're considering this morning, where are you? The other one is Jesus on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the God that cries, where are you, has gone to the other extreme, to the place of total forsakenness and desolation as he became sin for you and I. He took upon himself all of our lostness, all of our guilt, all of our pain, all of our anguish, all the pressures and turmoil and confusion that you know. He took those things upon him. All those that sense of forsakenness that you can feel in the darkness of night when there seems no light. When you find yourself in such a place where there doesn't seem to be any way through. Jesus went all that way because he is a Father who loves you totally. He identified totally with your lostness. And so from the picture of God walking in that garden, calling, Adam, where are you? And Adam and Eve hiding. We have the picture of God Himself hiding, covered in our sin. His relationship with the Father broken as He took upon Himself our sin and our guilt and our pain. Where are you today? Are you in that place of being aware of forsakenness? Do you feel confused and lonely, crushed by grief, in deep agony of soul? Are you broken-hearted today? Is your life full of shattered dreams? The God who cries out, "Where are you?" is there in that place also. Right where your feet stand in the reality of what your life is. It's lovely to get away from weekends, isn't it? To just close that door and get in the car and fly. And it's all left back there. But you know, it's still there. And I believe in times like this, we need to grapple with the truths that we declare with very real integrity. And let's really seek this weekend to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. And face what our life is, because there's nothing else but grappling with these things with integrity that'll see us through. So my question is, where are you today? Are you in a place of confusion and brokenness and fear and anxiety? Are you in a place where you're tempted to believe that you're forsaken? Open your eyes and look at the cross and listen to God the Father crying out to you. He is right where you are. He died for you. When he died on the cross, He bore your sin, yes, and He bore your grief and sorrow also. All that brokenness is in the heart of God and has touched His heart before it's touched yours. And the God of the Bible is a God whose heart is broken, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, whose heart has been broken from the beginning of time as He cried out, "Where are you? Where are you?" You can dare to come to such a God. You can dare to open your heart and be honest with Him. You don't need to pretend to come to God. You don't need to pretend that everything's okay. You don't need to pretend that you don't have any questions, that there isn't any confusion, that there isn't any brokenness and doubts and fears and anxieties. You can come to Him exactly as you are, because He knows and He loves you and He's been there and He is there with you. And He's searching and longing to gather you in His arms and take you home. And work through those things in your heart as you yield them to Him so that you can find peace. And those of you here who have come to Him and who know what it is to have a relationship with Him, my dear sisters, do you truly love Him? Is there that true bond of a father-child relationship that you have with Him as you walk with Him day by day? Are you walking with Him in a genuine love from your heart? Not just with words, but that genuine love that's real for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Do you love Him with that kind of love? One of the beautiful pictures that there are in the scriptures of God's love for us is the love poem of Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. And there's so many incredible images in that poem, but one of the ones that I particularly love is this one. My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh which lies all night between my breast. And I get this incredible picture of a beautiful, some lovely fabric, like beautiful silk or beautiful velvet, and just like you'd make a beautiful lavender bag or something like that, you know. And fashioning it, just a beautiful pouch, and filling it with the most fragrant of things, like the most beautiful potpourri or beautiful a perfume, and taking a cord and hanging it around your neck, so that wherever you go in life, wherever it bumps you, wherever life bumps you, the fragrance of His love floods your whole being. And when we walk in that love relationship that is pictured in Genesis, after we come to Him and had that restored relationship through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, when we've come back into that father-child relationship that God has for us, then that relationship should be epitomized by that love. Not only we love Him because He first loved us, and we hang that love around our neck. And in the midst of all that life brings, there is the fragrance of that love. One of our problems is that so often we love Him with a hidden agenda. Our love isn't pure. We try to hold our hands with God and hold hands with sin. We try to belong to His family and another family. That doesn't work. And we need to be totally yielded to Him in our love relationship with Him. My dear sisters, He is the lover of our souls. We've turned to that other image. Hang His love around your neck. Have a constant reminder of how much He loves you in the midst of all life brings. And let the fragrance of that love draw you back to the cross also, where He bore all of your griefs and sorrows and all of your sin and pain. He is indeed all we need. We were made for Him. I just keep coming into my mind that picture from the poem, The Ancient Mariner. Remember that? How they hung the dead albatross around the neck of the sailor, and everywhere he went there was a stench of this rotten thing. That's too often the way we live. Instead of around our neck, the perfume of His love. Where are you today? Do you need to respond to His love today? Do you need to be renewed in your love for Him? Where are you? If there's someone here who has never come to Him, never really come to that place of recognizing that they're far from God, and they need to admit their need, to admit where they are, and to say, Jesus, I am far from You. I was made for You, but my life is in an absolute shambles. I don't know what to do. I admit your need. Admit that you're a sinner, that you've fallen short of what God made you for, and come to Him. When He died on the cross, He paid the penalty for your sin, so that you could be forgiven and restored to that right relationship with God. If there's someone here who has never done that, then right now do it. Say, God, You are my Father, but I haven't been living as Your child. I've been avoiding You. I've had You at arm's length. Father, I want to come home. Right now, run into His arms. Take hold of the cleansing power of His blood. Say, Jesus, come into my heart and cleanse me and make me Your child. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Come back to the Father today. Those of you that do know him, do you need to renew your relationship with him? Even in the very best father-child relationships, things can come between, can't they? Things get out of kilter, and you're still there, the relationship is still there, but it isn't as it ought to be. Do you need to renew your love today? In the midst of all the better, worse, richer, poorer, in sickness and in health, a thing that life is, do you need to renew your vows today? Do you need to look at the cross and see him bearing your sin for you and with you, bearing your grief and sorrow and confusion and brokenness, to see him bearing it for you and with you? Do you need to come and renew your relationship with him today? Let's start this weekend being right with God. Let's start this weekend by just throwing ourselves into his arms and saying, "Here I am, Dad." Cry out all the pain, all the heartache, all the pressure, all the anxiety that there is in today's world. All the sin, all the chains that bind you, pour them all out in your Father's arms and let him take you and by the power of his precious blood, cleanse you and forgive you and comfort you and heal you and deliver you. Where are you? Run to the Father's arms and renew your relationship with him this morning.